Let us go to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. We shall read together Daniel chapter 8 and verse
13. Daniel 8, verse 13.
Shall we read? Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to stand in your presence. Heavenly Father, we pray and ask that you forgive us our sins as we forgive those who wrong us. And we desire to live a life that is pleasing to you. And so as your word comes, let it not just scratch our intellect, but let it be something that will fill our hearts with your goodness. Help us, Lord. And we want to remember the sister who is just from giving the testimony here, yes, telling us about the struggles she has gone through. And she desires that her children don't have to go through what she's gone through. We pray for our sister, Nirongo, that may you cover her, Lord, under your mighty hand of grace. That where there's been nothing, there shall be plenty. Where there's been lack, Lord, there shall be your providence.
Amen.
May you raise her up, Lord, from those lowly levels to a place that her heart can sing a new song of joy.
Amen.
We commit her children into your hands, that may her children one day be able to stand in this congregation,
yes,
to give a testimony, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
That's our desire and that is our prayer.
Amen.
Now, Lord, bless us as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We may be seated. Now, Daniel continued seeing this vision we've just read. And just to remind you, the vision talked about how the temple would be desecrated, polluted. And those things happened during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. The temple got desecrated, polluted. The altar where they used to sacrifice, you know, the tamid, you know, the daily sacrifice. They desecrated it. And Antiochus commanded that the giving of daily sacrifices be brought to an end. Now, I want us to look at certain things which started happening. Remember, the Jews started adopting the Greek culture. A lot of Jews were adopting this Greek culture. Now, I want us to notice something here.
Remember, the time we are looking at, Jews
is the time, we call it the Grecian period.
We call it the Grecian period, but we are just using the word generally. Because there are different empires which came up from Greece. There was the Seleucid dynasty, Ptolemy, and all that. However, remember something. That before this period of Greece, there were three prophets God used. There was Zechariah. There was
Haggai.
Zechariah and Haggai lived during the time of the Persian Empire. Okay?
Zechariah and Haggai by Kerenshta watch page.
Then later on there came Malachi.
Why is it on Malachi?
Well, after these prophets, you need to know you don't hear of other prophets. Even by the time we are into the time of Greece, here is something which happened. You remember Judah Maccabees? You remember that
fellow?
When the temple got desecrated, he started a rebellion against the Seleucid forces. They won the battle. And
Judah Maccabees,
his first task was to make sure the temple is cleansed. So, when they went into the temple, it was in a terrible state. Grass had grown. They had been using it for idolatry and all these things. So Judah Maccabees, with the men he was with, actually they cried. They put on, you know, they couldn't hold themselves when they saw this state of the temple. Now here is something which happened. When they went to the altar where pigs had been getting sacrificed, they had a difficult decision to make. Here is an altar. It was once sacred, holy, but it got polluted. So they discussed and they said, we need to dismantle it. And according to the law of Moses, we need to build another one. Now, when you are making an altar, according to the law of Moses, you use stones which haven't been chiseled by a tool. It has to be natural stones as they are. So, they were able to do that. But the question was, what do we do with these stones which have been polluted? You know, although they were polluted, you don't just say they are polluted, let's throw them away. Let me read something to you from Maccabees. Oh, that shouldn't scare you. Say, oh, Brother Peter is reading from Maccabees. We are just reading it as a history reference. So, like Martin Luther, the reformer, said, he says it's just good for history reference. It's not really like it's part of sacred scripture, no. It's just a good record of historical events which happened. So now, this is what is written. They discussed what should be done about the altar of Holocaust. That means the altar where they used to do burnt offerings. So they discussed what should be done about the altar of Holocaust, which had been profaned, and very properly decided to pull it down, that it might never become a reproach to them. Now that is interesting. They said, let us pull it down, because I mean, we can't just be coming here doing the work of God and this polluted altar, we know what once happened here. I mean, it will become a reproach to us. Let's bring it down. I think that's important. As you live your Christian life, you came from the world, right? You don't want to still have those monuments of past sins in your life. You know, in your life, you used to live a dirty life, or maybe you used to sin with a certain woman, but her number is still in your phone. Repentance requires destroying and dismantling altars of sin, right? And so they said, I think, let's put it down so that it won't be a reproach to us. They therefore demolished it and deposited the stones in a suitable place on the temple hill. Now listen to this. They didn't throw away the stones. They took the stones, put it in a particular place. And this is Judah Maccabees. And what should they do to them? Listen to what they said. Deposited the stones in a suitable place on the temple hill to await the appearance of a prophet who should give a ruling about them. Because their fear was these were once sacred stones, they were just desecrated. I think it takes the fear of God for someone to do a thing like that. To know that, hey, we are men of war, we are soldiers, we've been fighting, but to know what to do with these stones, we need a prophet. We'll come back to this later on. But the beautiful thing was the temple was consecrated, cleansed. Now, on that day when they started cleaning the temple, they found the menorah. You know, the menorah is a 7-piped lampstand. It's this lampstand which used to be in the temple, right? It had these candlesticks which produced light. It wasn't supposed to be put out, you know. It has to be on throughout the night. But when they discovered it, as they are trying to reclaim this temple, they found it didn't have enough oil. It only had oil which could make it burn only for one day. But surprisingly, it was able to supply our light for 8 days. So they considered that a miracle. And so that day of dedicating the temple, today it came to be known as Hanukkah or Hanukkah. So every year the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. The word Hanukkah simply means dedication. It's a feast of dedication. So when they're celebrating this, they remember the time when the temple was rededicated. Now you can find that actually in the Bible, in the book of, in the times of Jesus Christ. Somewhere it says, let's read John chapter 10 verse 22. Even in the time of Jesus, they continued celebrating this feast. John 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. So they usually, I mean, they celebrate it every year. And the last one which was taking place was in December. The time I was in Singapore, that's the time the feast of Hanukkah was happening. Now we'll speak more of Hanukkah some other time, but what is important for us to observe as at now is the temple was consecrated again. That was in 164 BC. And a new altar was made. The menorah was put back. And Judah Maccabees wanted priests who were clean, those who were not compromised. To start the priestly work in the temple. So everything was in place. However, what they had was zeal, commitment, a desire to go back to the law of God. However, you still need to remember the temple did not have the Ark of Covenant. The Ark of Covenant was lost not during Greece. It was lost way earlier during the time of Babylon. You remember Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar? That's the time when the temple, you know, was destroyed, and you don't hear about the Ark of Covenant again. A brother asked me a question, should be 2-3 weeks ago or so, I can't remember. He was asking, you know, every year a priest has to enter the Holy of Holies, and with him is blood to sprinkle on the ark, right? The mercy seat, isn't it? But After the temple was destroyed, the temple of Solomon was destroyed. Although later on a new temple was built, the second temple, even during this time when they rededicated the same temple, the priest had his censer. The priest had his blood. The altar was there. But on the Day of Atonement, when he enters there, the ark is not there. So the question was, where was the blood getting sprinkled on? Because you know the blood has to fall on the mercy seat. Now you don't find those details in the scriptures because it's not every historical account which was written. However, you have historical writings which describe that the priests would go in that Holy of Holies. It was empty. And the stone where the ark used to sit, the foundation where the ark used to sit, was still there. So when they sprinkle, the blood would just go on that stony floor, you know. But we should be able to see that something was seriously wrong with the nation of Israel. Because this ark was not a man-made idea. It was something which God instructed Moses for it to be made, and it needed to be in the Holy of Holies. So, the Ark of Covenant being not there, it should tell you something, isn't it? Where are we standing with God? It's not all the time God has to speak audibly. God can speak through a circumstance. Are you able to discern? What is he speaking about? What's happening? Amen.
Amen.
But even after, during this period when the temple was dedicated, people rejoiced. The menorah was there. The altar was there. They cleaned it of all the pollutions. When it came to the stones, it was time to scratch heads. What do we do with this? They were wise enough that when you are dealing with the divine things, there's nothing like innovating a method to say, let innovation here. What can we do with this? I think let's do it this way, that way. Judah Maccabeus was wise enough to say, hey, there's no prophet here. It would have been easy for them to say, hey, they are polluted. Let's just throw them away. I mean, but they were humble enough to know that these are not things of our ideas. Let's just put them in a place. The day God will raise a prophet, he will give instruction of what needs to be done to these stones. But look here. Let's not call this Greece, because there was Ptolemy, there was Seleucid. Let's just call it the Hellenic period. Remember, because of Hellenism, there was division among the Jews. You remember that? There were those who were pro-Hellenism. So, no, you know, these are modern days. And now, much of that trouble came from the priests. A lot of priests were Hellenistic. So, during this Hellenism period, what we call priests are pro-Hellenistic. And now a new word, a new term comes up. Sadducees. How many have come across this word in the Bible, in the New Testament? So who are the Sadducees? These are priests during this time when Jews were at conflict between Hellenistic ideas and, you know, standing firmly on the word of God. And now you have these people who are priests, but they are pro-Hellenistic, and they are what we call the Sadducees. So they were very much respected because these Grecian forces, authorities, the Seleucid forces, you know, they put these priests like to be ruling, you know, these people, these Jews. And so Sadducees had government powers. You know, they had this privilege of authority. The other thing about the Sadducees is they only regarded the Torah as the word of God. They have nothing to do with the book of Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They say the word of God is only the five books of Moses. So when you tell them, you know, angels and all, they say, hey, we don't know that stuff. They didn't believe in that stuff. You talk about, oh, you know, Daniel speaks about those who died, one day they shall shine as stars. They say, hey, Moses does not talk about the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection. Okay? And obviously, they have scriptures to use why they believe what they believe. Remember when Moses said, do not add to the book of the law. You remember that? You know one way of looking at that? Is this is what God has given us. So if someone comes and says God has inspired him and he writes something, no. We don't acknowledge that. We only go by the books of Moses. Here is something which may shock you. There was another group. These were not priests. These were very much influenced by Judah Maccabees. They believed in holiness. We can't do what the Greeks are doing. This Hellenism thing is of the devil. They were zealous to walk in the way of Reformation, which had, you know, which some Jews held to. They focused on consecration. And they didn't just hold the five books of Moses. They believed God continued to speak through Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the prophets. They believed in the written law of Moses plus oral words which elders, even like them, needed to be documented for instruction to the children of Israel. So these people were referred to as the separated ones. They didn't want to live worldly, no. They rejected Hellenism. Now, you know what that word means? Secluded ones or consecrated ones, or we say people who've set themselves apart to live a holy life, wanting to walk in the way of righteousness. The word is Pharisee. So Pharisee is not a bad word, huh? Separated ones. We walk in holiness. We are not compromisers. So these were called the Pharisees. They believed in angels, they believed in the resurrection, they believed in the written law of Moses and the spoken word. Doesn't it sound like anti-message believers? You know. I hope this makes you see that everything which looks bad, at one time it had right intentions. Amen. It is something that happens along the way that takes people off the path. If I take you back to the Hellenistic period, these are what were called true people of God. They wanted to have nothing to do with the Greek culture. If it was fasting, they used to fast. They would study the word of God to see, to eat, that we don't compromise. Separated ones, Pharisees. They were serious. And they were at conflict with the Sadducees. Sadducees, their focus was on the temple because they were priests. Their livelihood was through the temple work. But the Pharisees, they saw the compromise among these priests who were rulers of the nation of Israel. And they started telling the people, you know what? We shouldn't just rely on the temple. We need to have fellowship in the synagogues. The Pharisees, they brought the lifestyle of holiness not just to the priesthood, but to everyday life in the community, to commoners, to say, we all need to live right. I think that is interesting about how they started, right? But you see, we can never obey God in just using our effort. In just trying to study. You know how the Pharisees would do things? When you read Leviticus 11, I believe. You know, God told the Israelites unclean animals to avoid. When you read Leviticus 11, it is so detailed, it even mentions the insects to eat and the insects not to eat. Like grasshoppers. Yeah, I think grasshoppers are categorized under clean. But there are insects. There are insects which are considered unclean. Such insects, we use the word gnat. I think you've come across this word in the scriptures. Like a mosquito. You know, these small insects, like mosquito and... Okay, you call such a gnat. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, a gnat. So, if they are making wine or a drink, you know what they'll do? You want to make sure there is no unclean insect which has touched that drink. So you put a sieve, you put a cloth. They used to put a strainer today in homes we use a tea strainer, right? If you are using masamba, not so. Hello? So the Jews would put a cloth. The Pharisees. So that in case an unclean insect touched that wine or that liquid you want to drink, so they would strain, you know, the drink, so that no gnat can go through, no unclean insect can go through. So, when you look at unclean animals, you have smallest animals or insects, which was the biggest unclean animal? A camel, right? Because a camel was unclean, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. So, they're very careful. I mean, a camel is big. You want to avoid it. This is an unclean animal. But an insect, how will you know that it stepped on bread? Or it was in the wine? But what I want to bring to your attention is the Pharisees were so careful that they would even strain the drink there. Drinking to make sure no unclean insect touched there by straining the nut. But you remember how Jesus spoke strong words to them? He spoke very hard words.
He
says, you strain a nut. Yet you swallow a camel. Can you imagine? You are trying to avoid eating a little insect, but you see a very big camel, you are ready to swallow it. What is the Lord speaking? The Lord is telling them, you seem to be very careful to follow the letter of the law, yet you ignore very important fundamentals of the faith. Fair judgment, showing mercy and kindness. Let's take a look at how Pharisees ended up later on. By looking at the hard words Jesus spoke against them, Matthew
23.
You need to know this sense. From the period of this Hellenic period, actually from the time of Malachi. Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet. From all this period, there was no prophet. It's just Pharisees trying to come up with ways and rules and traditions on how can we please God. So they came up with rules, you know, let's do this. When eating, we clean our hands. With time, it was just a series of traditions which they called holiness. What was the problem? There was no prophet. No true presence of God. We can never bring ourselves to God without His presence. Even in Ezekiel chapter 2, when God said to Ezekiel, "Stand up, Ezekiel." The Bible says, "Then the Spirit of God entered into me to enable me to stand." A simple instruction is that it will need the Holy Spirit to enable you to stand. So, from this period to the time John the Baptist appeared,
Four hundred years.
No prophet. But in between here, strange things come up. You now have Sadducees, you now have Pharisees. You now have synagogues. You see, there is a hunger in man to worship God. When the temple has no ark, when the priests are compromised, the desire in man makes him erect a synagogue. There is a hunger, there is a desire in us to worship. That is why, way before the gospel came to Africa, the Bushmen still had a way to pray. Whether it was to spirits, whether it was to idols, why? There is a part in us that wants to worship. When a little baby is born, you don't teach it that there is milk and you need to suck. It is born with a nature to pull that nipple. It doesn't know the laws of gravity. It has never gone in any classroom, but there is a nature. And look at how God does it. That child has a hunger for milk, and God makes the milk in the breast. A woman can eat all the healthy foods and all that, but for the milk to come out, there has to be a baby. There is a baby, and God provides the milk, right? So you don't just say, "I desire to have milk in my breast," then suddenly it starts forming. No, it responds to a need. God made the eagle to fly in the skies. So the eagle doesn't look out going into a school to say, "I want to know how to fly." No. God gives its great wings because He has already put the wind over which it needs to glide. So, if today all water was contaminated, that won't stop thirst in you. If all the water was dirty, we'll find ourselves drinking dirty water because there is a hunger. It needs, it's looking for water. So when you see people deceived in churches, at all, kulima profita. Oh, there is this, and you see people jumping up and down. There is a desire in man, and whatever it finds, it wants to feed to satisfy itself. So when you see the Pharisees, they're trying to find a way to God. Because fasting is not bad. The Bible says Pharisees used to fast twice a week or so. They used to give tithe. They had a kind of righteousness, wanting to find their way to God. But see what turned out. In Matthew 23, here is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfection of holiness. Jesus is the manifestation of the will of God. See what he spoke about the Pharisees. Remember, they're not doing what they're doing to be bad people. But now let's see our Lord Jesus. He encounters the Pharisees. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." You know what that means? Because when they go in the pulpit, they caught the words of Moses. That's what he's saying. So the words they speak are good. Because they've taken the place of Moses by speaking words of Moses, quoting the words of Moses, right? Oh, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe that, observe and do. But do not hear after their works, for they say and do not. Okay, let's explain it. So, you just be interpreting as I speak, because so that we move faster. The Lord Jesus is telling them, these Pharisees, you see, they sit in Moses' seat. When they speak, they try to quote Moses' words. And we know Moses was a servant of God. So he says, do what they tell you. But don't follow their manner of life, their works, because they're good at speaking Moses, but they don't do what they speak. It's like today, many people say, "Brother Branham said, Brother Branham said." And many times you hear good things which Brother Branham said, right? Why? People try to sit in Branham's seat using his words. However, speaking what Brother Branham says does not mean you have the life he had. Right. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Now, I want you to see where Jesus is attacking the Pharisees. He's attacking them not for what they speak. He is attacking them. Why? They had a wrong motive for what they were doing. They want to be seen of men. They're doing it so that you can see they're men of God. When they are fasting, they want to be seen, they are in fasting, right? Jesus is not saying fasting is bad, but he says they do things to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. So he's saying when they enter a synagogue or an important building, they want to sit in an important chair so that you can see wakulu wa mpingu wao laja wankalapaja.
So that everyone can see to say the whole of the church is seated there.
And greetings in the markets, eh? They love to be greeted. Abusa. You know, you even show respect. A Pharisee enjoyed that.
The pastor or the priest.
And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And all you are brethren. Pentecostals have lost this big time. They love big titles. I was watching one on TV. It's called The Right Reverend Professor something. Yeah, you know, all those titles. Well, and call, okay, so let us go to verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Now, I love the sincerity Jesus had. He tells the Pharisees, you like making long prayers so that people can see you are holy. This gives you an idea of what became of Pharisees, right? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. So they were involved in evangelism activities as well. Jesus says, you travel far and wide to convert people. And yet, you know, he says, and when he is made, you make that person twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So were they doing evangelism? They used to do evangelism, Jesus says. But the Lord says, you go in, you far and wide, you are really busy trying to make converts, but when you make converts, you make them double children of hell. And then when you read verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. And in verse 24, you blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Do you now understand the meaning of verse 24? Amen. Verse 24, he says, you blind guides, you strain at a gnat. You want to remove an insect because you believe that insect is unclean. You are so careful to look for minor errors. Has someone washed his hands? Has someone done this? But yet, you ignore weightier, bigger things. You don't consider those things. So that's a proverb he's using. He says, you are ready to avoid a gnat, a small insect, yet your mouth is wide swallowing a camel. Here we see whatever starts with carnal human effort. It can never please God. It will try, but it will collapse later on. Pharisees had a desire of holiness using man-made efforts. We can never achieve that. It's just like today. We desire a revival. We desire God to use us, right? But we should never come to a place of manufacturing fake things. That is true. We desire prophecy. We desire visions. We desire the presence of God. Is that not so? But we want, when it manifests, it's a genuine thing from God. And we've had testimonies, right? But it's not something you manufacture to excite people. God will supply in his own time. The problem people have is this. God will visit us today. Oh, we'll rejoice, we'll jump, and someone will be healed. And so another day you come. So, oh, the presence of God moved that day. You know what? Let's jump. Let's celebrate. No. It's the power of God which came and made you to jump. It's not you jumping so that the power of God comes down. It doesn't work like that.
Amen.
Like the other day I told you, when I had an open vision, I really wasn't like looking out for it. It was after praying, reading the Bible, then there it was. And when I asked the brother, it gave him relief. Made him aware God's presence is here. It was not something for broadcast to say, hey, prophesy! And everyone now starts lining up to say, in a manuana bwanji. That becomes drama. God is not in drama. You understand? God is not in drama. God is in simplicity and sincerity. Don't manufacture something. Now look, I love the attitude of Judah Maccabees. When he looked at those stones, he said, yes, they've been polluted, but let's put them aside. When God one day will raise a prophet, he will give an instruction what needs to be done. Because we've read the writings of Moses, we have no instruction of what we need to do with this. So where there is a silence, we really need God to speak. Time passed. These in history are called the 400 silent years. Malachi was the last prophet. But you know, he had given hope to the Jews. When you read Malachi 3, he said, "The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly appear in his temple."
And
because the Jews at this time had a temple, but the Lord was not there. The ark was not there. The pillar of fire was not in the temple. It was just an empty space. When the priest sprinkles the blood, it falls on the ground. But they used to hear stories. But in the time of Moses, the Ark of Covenant was there in the tabernacle, and the glory would come on the ark, that pillar. And God used to speak out of the cloud. They used to hear the testimonies. I believe some people prayed and they sought God. When are you going to come to this temple? We've built, the blocks are there, the curtain is there, but lo and behold, in the Holy of Holies there was no ark, right? The priest had a censer. The priest had a uniform, a garment, a gown. The blood was there. But people were seeking for that presence of the pillar of fire, the very presence of God. The last prophet who appeared to them told them, "One day, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." I can imagine when Judah Maccabees was cleaning the temple, cleansing it, he remembered the words of Malachi. I hope it can be this time that the Lord can just suddenly come to his temple. As they gathered the rubble, the rubbish, they cleaned it, then they came to the stones. "Brother Judah, what do we do with this?"
Says, "Oh,
brothers, I wish I knew what we could do with this. They are polluted. They don't need to be around here. Our own inclination can tell us to say, let's get rid of them. But in no matter how interesting our ideas or innovation can be, we have not thus saith the Lord over this matter. These were once sacred stones. So we collect them nicely, we put them somewhere." And you know, I had a curiosity also. Said, "Okay, what happened to those stones?" Archaeologists have tried to look here, there. In all history, let me read this historical account. "Neither the Bible nor later Jewish history records what eventually happened to the stones that Judah Maccabees set aside." Those are historians. They're saying there's no record what happened to those stones. But I have something to tell you. After 400 years, John the Baptist came. When you read the Bible, it excited everyone because Israel, after 400 years, they see a prophet. He didn't do any miracle, but there was something in the way he spoke. It shook everyone's heart to know a prophet is in our midst now.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I believe the Pharisees thought that among them, because they were already in fastings. They already had a holy kind of a way of life, right? The Sadducees were busy with temple business as well. Man had already established a religious order. Pharisees were known to be holy, sacred people. When you see their mikanjo, their gowns, oh, you say, there goes holy people
there.
But there came a man. He wasn't working in the temple, no. He didn't have a special uniform, no. He didn't come from the rich suburbs. From the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So news spread. There is a prophet who has risen. The Pharisees looked among themselves. Who is that prophet? Because they had already set up a religious order, and they believed if God will choose someone, it will be from among us. You know? That is always the way of man. Man likes to draw up a program, and he believes when God comes, he will be part of his program, right? But let's see what the Pharisees did. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them. Now, remember, the Sadducees are the priests. The Pharisees are the separated ones, the consecrated ones. Both these people were attracted to John's meetings. And John saw a lot of them coming, a lot of Pharisees coming. And he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That is quite something. They were trying to flee from the wrath of God by their man-made methods. Everyone in the community feared them. These are Pharisees. These are the holy people. But here is a man, John the Baptist. He sees them. He doesn't call them holy reverend, sir. He says, vipers, serpents. Who told you can run away from the judgment of God? Now listen. Verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Don't just talk God on your lips. Let your life manifest the holiness you like to talk about. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That's how Pharisees used to pride themselves, you know, to say, we are Jews, the chosen ones, the elect ones. Abraham is our father. Not these who are into Hellenism.
Not these Greeks who worship idols. We are the chosen ones. But John tells them, "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Which stones? You and I.
Amen.
We were the polluted stones. Judah Maccabees did not know what to do with these stones. Let's put them aside. Remember, we are also made in the image of God. But we got polluted by filth, idolatry. But we were made in the image of God. So God still had a plan for us. And John came. Says, God can raise these stones to become sons of Abraham. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, your life was in darkness. In fornication, in sin, you come from a broken family. Like our sister here was telling us, the background she has come from. Even when people get you, they don't know where to put you. They say, they had to be put aside somewhere. But let's thank God for John the Baptist. He told those Pharisees, "You boast a lot, but God can make children of Abraham out of stones." And you know what Peter says? Peter says, "You are living stones." God has written his name on you. Let no one look down on you. The first step to your blessing is in knowing, yes, I was once a sinner, but God picked me up. He picked those filthy stones. He cleaned them. Says, "I'll make a new altar out of them." There is a song. Andy Doba. Who knows that song?
Andy
Doba.
Nandi Sukaime. Nandi Imya. Nandi Kwezeka.
Did God pick you?
Yes.
You don't look like you were picked by God. Did God pick you?
Yes.
If he picked you, stand on your feet.